Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. And in the Pew Bibles, that is found on page 923. John 2, verses 1 through 12. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wines after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days.
Thanks, Jim. Thank you, choir. There are probably some here that would think that perhaps now, and I thought about it after the chill bumps from the choir's number and realizing that I found out Friday that the scripture passage and the Sunday school lesson in the Smith and Hellwis literature today was John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Jesus changing water to wine at the wedding in Cana, that perhaps y'all would think we could go on home now or go out to the restaurant and beat all the Presbyterians and Methodists and others to the restaurant very soon. Nah. Weddings. Weddings are often very happy and joyous times, are they not? People gather with many expectations. New life is beginning. New life for the bride and the groom, yes. But also new life for the families. The families that now accept someone else into their own family. But also those families as they have to deal with, and one of the things that I do regularly is get an affirmation from the families, deal with the fact that now there is another family within their own family. And that there are certain parameters and boundaries with that new family that has been formed within their own. Yet weddings and the preparation for them can also be extremely stressful. The dress, and it's got to be just the right one. The invitations, not just buying them and sending them out, but how many are we going to invite? Who are we going to invite? And which family and friends are we going to cut out and make angry? And then the attendants, and the flowers, and the venue for the wedding, and the venue for the reception, and the food, and the drink, etc., 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 etc. So weddings can be very stressful times as well. And not just for the bride and the groom, but for families. The fifth window in our series, Looking Through the Glass, the next to the last one here to my left and your right, represents this first sign that is given, and often considered one of the first miracles done by Jesus, It's certainly the first sign and miracle in the Gospel of John. And it took place at a wedding, where Jesus changes water to wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. A time that was supposed to be very, very happy, but a time that also developed its own stresses. A time that, among other things, tested some relationships as well. And a time that, when Jesus acted, He gives kind of an expectation for those who would be His disciples. As you look at the window, the scene is very simply portrayed. Instead of 6 stone jars, as in John's Gospel, there are only 4 in the window, but perhaps the other 2 are behind Jesus or somewhere else. There is a water fountain, if you look closely. That's where the water is coming from, though it probably came out of a well. In our picture, it's a fountain that is flowing, that might very possibly, in the artist's depiction, picture Jesus as the fountain of life. We also have a young man sitting, looking with kind of a quizzical and amazed look on his face at Jesus, perhaps a servant, though some might suggest it might have been one of the younger disciples. But even at that, that person would be a servant. There is Jesus, only instead of having His hand placed down in a sign of power and authority over this scene, Jesus' hand is palm up and open, perhaps saying something about giving of blessing and honor to this event. Behind Jesus and the young man, actually, in the corner, there's a staircase leading to another section, so we don't know if they're down in the wine cellar or just another part of the villa. There is a man standing there who is the chief wine steward, the head of the banquet. And he's examining, actually, what looks to be almost a golden wine goblet, and examining it very, very closely. If you look a little more closely in that window, right to the right of that, the hip on that wine steward, is what looks like the beginning of an ichthus, which was a Christian symbol, a fish, just kind of like the head of it, and a capital I, which in Greek is the first letter not only for ichthus, which is the word for fish, and the first word in an acrostic, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, but that iota is the first letter in the name Iesu, Jesus. Jesus as Savior, Jesus as blessing giver here. Now, the wedding feast was one of the most important occasions in Jewish life. And actually, the wedding feast, and for you who have, especially you who have daughters and might plan ahead, just want you to know that at that time, the wedding feast could last up to a week from start to finish. And the host was expected to provide all the food and drink for anyone who was invited for however many days that wedding festival lasted. Aren't you glad we don't do that today? And here, since most marriages were arranged well in advance, you could almost anticipate that there was going to be a good crowd of folks around, because they had been waiting for years for the culmination of this arrangement and for this marriage. People had been planning, they had it on their calendars for years and years in advance, planning to come. So there were probably very many guests, not just family and friends, but others as well in the town. And we are told that Jesus, Mary, and His disciples are present. They've been invited. As the festivities continued, Mary becomes aware of a potentially embarrassing situation. Embarrassing not only for the bride and the groom, but embarrassing for the host. The wine reserves were running low. In fact, they had no more reserves left. And they were serving the very last of it to everyone. Now, we often think that perhaps this family that had the marriage going on may have been friends of Mary and Jesus, or of their family, because Mary was so informed as to what was going on, and she was so concerned about what was going on and the fact that they were invited to this wedding. I did read probably 20 years ago, there was a guy that was trying to present an article that this was probably, given Jesus' age and being raised as he was as a good Jew, this was probably Jesus' own wedding. But the text clearly states that they were invited. And there's only one kind of wedding that I know of where you're invited to your own wedding that way, and I don't think there were any shotguns there. So no, this was not Jesus' wedding. It was probably the wedding of a family friend that was taking place. And Mary comes to Jesus to seek His assistance with this problem that she has uncovered. She comes and tells Him that the wine is gone and the banquet still has a long way to go. Most persons seem to think that Mary expected Jesus to perform a miracle here. But up to this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus really hasn't done any miracles. He really hasn't shown any signs. He hasn't been running around just popping off miracles here and there. And we're told clearly by the writer of the Gospel of John, this is the first sign that he did that pointed to who he might be. Others think that Mary had come to Jesus not expecting a miracle has happened, but because she trusted Jesus' judgment and resourcefulness and knew that somehow He would try to find a solution to the problem. Some have even said that maybe Mary was hinting they should leave before the guests get upset, but I don't think that's the case either. Yet she and Jesus were not on the same page at this particular point in time. Instead of immediately going into action, notice what Jesus says. Mary comes and says, they have no wine. And Jesus says, dear woman, why have you involved me in this? My time has not yet come, or my hour has not yet come. It's not my concern. First of all, we need to understand that Jesus is not rebuking His mother. This was a common way to address even a family member in public. He's not rebuking His mother. He is not showing any bitterness at being put on the spot, but rather He was redefining His role and His relationship. She is still His mother, and that relationship is still very important, but He's redefining His role in all of this. Mom still sees her as his little boy, though he's 30 years old. But Jesus has prepared for a different agenda, and He wants to make that clear. And that's why He says that His hour or His time is not right just yet. Now, one of the other things in the Gospel of John, you will find if you read it and pay close attention, everything happens on a timetable for Jesus, determined by Jesus and God the Father, not by anyone else. No one else pushes Him or forces Him into anything. Jesus determines the time. And it's based on a particular fixed point in time. Mary was concerned about the wine. Jesus was more absorbed with His vocational destiny and whether or not this was the right time to unveil to folks just who He was and is. But you know moms. Mary turns right around, doesn't pay a bit of attention to what Jesus says, and instructs the servants to do whatever Jesus decides they need to do. She didn't rebuke him, but she showed deep faith in the fact that no matter what Jesus decided to do, it would be the right thing to do. Her instructions to the servants, though, are at the heart of every truly committed disciple of Jesus. Do whatever He says. And that's one of the first lessons we learn here for disciples. That based on relationships and trust, we are to do what Christ tells us to do. We are to follow His lead and His example and His instructions. So as Mary walks away, Jesus doesn't react angrily, but Jesus thinks for a moment and then decides that this is an opportunity to show a basic truth to His disciples about His ministry. And He tells the servants to fill the stone jars that are standing there, the jars for purification. And they fill them to the brim, which, though we might think they were trying to get every last drop if Jesus could do something, is probably more of a symbolic statement by the author of the Gospel of John about God's overflowing blessings. And it's probably, or very possibly, related to Joel chapter 2, verse 24. The promise from the prophet Joel. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vat will overflow with new wine and oil. This is seen, I think, in our stained glass window as Jesus is standing there, palm up, giving overflowing blessings. And the fact that if you really look at that fountain, it is flowing continuously in that picture, and it is almost filling up completely the space in which the water is flowing. The stone jars would have been used for purification before the wedding, and they would have been emptied and refilled because, quite frankly, you wouldn't want to be changing that water. Even at the wedding feast, what people would do for purification, especially the men, they would come, they would roll up their sleeves, and then dip their hands and arms up to their elbows in the water to be ritually purified and cleansed. So I don't think you wanted to drink that water. And so the six jars are filled from this flowing well or fountain. There's a lot of symbolism here. First of all, the number six. It's an incomplete number in Hebrew religion and in Christian numerology as well. The old order has not been fulfilled completely. Were there seven jars there, then Judaism might have been seen here as being full and complete because seven is the number of wholeness. But there are only six jars. Jesus did not ignore the traditions, but rather He built upon them and He fulfilled them in even a greater way. For you see, there are six stone jars. Jesus is the seventh, the one who gives the blessing and who later will pour out His blood for redemption of humanity. He is the fulfillment of the Jewish faith and the Jewish hope. He didn't destroy the pots. Rather, He used them for a greater lesson, a greater purpose, a deeper understanding of God. There's no abracadabra, there's no hocus pocus here. They fill up the jars and Jesus doesn't even wave His hands over them. He just says, okay, draw some water off. And when they draw it off, it's not clear. It's red. And He says, take it to the chief steward, the master of the banquet. The chief steward tastes what was brought to him from the jars and was stunned so much, he went to the bridegroom. And he praised him. He said, you know, usually everyone during the banquet, however long it lasts, serves good wine first, and then when everyone has had plenty to drink, then they bring out the cheap stuff. The stuff they want to get rid of, the stuff that's about to change to vinegar. Because it didn't take long to go from grape juice to wine to vinegar at that time. He said, but you have not done that. You serve good first, but you save the best for last. And in our picture, he is incredulously examining the wine in that cup and about to go run to the bridegroom and say, I can't believe what you've done. You have really outdone yourself. Though the bridegroom is not the one that had outdone anyone. It was Jesus. The faith of the Hebrews was a worthy faith, but the best was coming in Jesus. Jesus is the new wine fulfilling the Old Testament expectations. Jesus is the one who brings a more complete expression of divine love and divine life than they had ever experienced before. Yet only a few folks witnessed that sign or that miracle. But when they did, we are told that their understanding of Jesus began to change. And eventually the relationship would change as well. This sign, and throughout the Gospel of John there are signs that are meant to point to Jesus and who He truly is. This sign is a decisive first, a decisive new beginning for the world in the arrival and in the ministry of Jesus. We're taught some important lessons in this particular passage. Lessons that we see at least partially portrayed in the window. First of all, we're taught something about relationships with others. While Mary and Jesus did not necessarily agree on the time of the event and on the event itself, they went beyond their differences and showed grace and closeness. Which shows to us the importance not only of family relationships, but the importance of loving care in Christian relationships. We're also told at the end of this passage, verse 12, that Jesus and His disciples and Mary went on back home and they stayed there together. They didn't split up and run off in opposite directions, but they continued to relate with each other in life. And in further preparation for the things that God had for them all to do. Another lesson we find here is a lesson about what God does both in Jesus and through Jesus. And we find that what God does in Jesus and what God does through Jesus is not marginal, but is always the best. God will only do that which is best for us. God will only do that which is best within us if we are truly open to God in that relationship. God will fulfill our deepest longings when we come to Him in and through Jesus. That doesn't necessarily mean He will fulfill them the way we wish, but He will fulfill those deepest longings with what eventually in His blessings will be far beyond what we could have done ourselves. A third lesson that we learn here is that if God is going to do His very best in and through Jesus, Jesus expects no less from we who claim to follow Him. The water changed to wine was a tremendous thing, but the greater miracle is the change in our hearts and attitudes toward God and toward each other. Being changed, being transformed from what we were into what we can become. And when we do that, relationships become new. Those relationships may have lasted for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. But when we truly give ourselves over to that relationship in God, in Christ, and when we truly understand the loving care and the best that we are supposed to do, not just for strangers out there, but for each other as well, then our relationships become new and different as we seek to do the best in all areas of life, but especially as we seek to do the best in how we relate to each other in Christ. As we look through the glass and not just to the glass, perhaps we could find more and more opportunities to share the boldness and the overwhelming blessings that God gives in Christ, not just for us, but for others. You will note that the water changed to wine was not just to be kept among the disciples. It was not to be kept just with Jesus, but it was meant to be shared with all of those guests that were there. Close family, close friends, perhaps even just acquaintances that had been invited. The good, the best, is what we are called to share with each other first, and then with the rest of the world around us. As we look through the glass, may we find it said of us that even though there may have been good, we have been changed, and we have served the best that we can be and that we can serve. May we pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for all the many ways that You bless us. We thank You for the changes that You bring to our hearts and our minds, not just when we first come to You, but the changes that You can bring to us and to our relationships throughout our lives as You give Your best. May we also be faithful in giving our best to a world that is in need, even among our friends and family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, number 597. As we sing, may we pay attention to those words that we sing forth, and may we also be challenged in our own lives to truly be consecrated in our relationships with each other and with others outside of this fellowship. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Hymn number 597, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated.